Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
I have a show and tell for you this morning. This is a cross that I purchased when we were in El Salvador on the most recent delegation to visit the canton of San Isidro. This is St. Oscar Romero in the center, and the words there below, La Voz de los Sin Voz, is a reminder to me that those words mean the voice of those who are voiceless. Oscar Romero did not want to take sides before the civil war that took place in El Salvador. As the government regime became more and more brutal in its crackdown on citizens of that country, his position as Bishop of San Salvador and his disposition, his own personality, both insulated him from that government repression and led him to try to stay out of that, until finally, in the assassination of one of his close colleagues, that repression came home, and he knew he needed to speak out, and he knew that he needed to speak for those, not really who didn't have voices, but for those whose voices were not heard. And he became known as the voice of those without a voice until that time when his own voice was silenced by an assassin's bullet. And at that time, as he said prior to his death, his voice rose up in the voices and in the people of the people of El Salvador. His position is what made him a credible voice, even at the cost of his life, and he was called to give that position and that voice to those who most needed it. I'm thinking about San Romero as we gather around this reading this morning from the Book of Lamentations. Will you join me in a prayer for illumination, and then I will give a brief introduction to this reading. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. So, by way of introduction to this reading, we will read from the Book of Lamentations this week and next week. We don't read a lot from the Book of Lamentations. It's not light, uplifting summer fare in the way that most of us would think about it. And we'll talk a little bit about why we need this book, why we need a book that is filled with lament and sorrow and grief. But first, a little bit of historical and literary lesson, because this is a very unfamiliar book. So, historically, when we picture ancient Israel, we think of the kings, David and Solomon, and we remember them as faithful and wise, even if we do remember that they had huge flaws themselves. Well, those great kings, David and Solomon, were followed by 400 years of absolutely terrible kings. Kings who made tragic decisions and whose character flaws led them farther and farther into the destruction of the kingdom of Israel. Led them into death and defeat, not only for themselves, but for the people around them, the people that they were called to serve as kings. And so in about 587 BCE, that is before the time of Christ, The Babylonian Empire conquered the kingdom of Judah. They destroyed Jerusalem, and they exiled the leaders of the people off into the faraway land of Babylon. And the main narrative, the narrative that we read in some of the other prophetic books, that main narrative follows the leaders off into Babylon. where they made huge developments in religious thought. The way that we understand Judaism at the time of Jesus really developed in the land of Babylon. Those are stories like the later parts of Jeremiah, the second half of the book of Isaiah, the book of Daniel, the book of Esther, which we will actually turn to later on this summer. But many of the people didn't leave. Many of the people stayed right there in the land, right there in the midst of the destruction and oppression of the Babylonian Empire around them. The Book of Lamentations is written in about the same time as the prophet Jeremiah, or set at least in the very same time as the prophet Jeremiah, but it's not written as prophecy. It's written as lament. It's written as a funeral poem that names just how awful everything is. Here's the literature lesson. There's a specific poetic form that Hebrew funeral poetry uses. The meter is called kinah, and it's a dirge. It reads slowly because it understands that you can't speed through grief. This morning's scripture reading will feel like it moves really slowly because it's written in that funeral meter. The poetic style of the Book of Lamentations is an acrostic. An acrostic is one of those poems where each line begins with a successive letter. In this case, successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You may not be able to hear that progression in English, but it's part of why the poem doesn't seem like it flows like a story. It doesn't flow in that same smooth way that you may be used to. Acrostic is a fairly common Hebrew poetic form. There are a lot of psalms that follow that same form as well. You use an acrostic to cover everything, everything from A to Z. This lament leaves nothing unsaid. The Book of Lamentations is made of uniquely skillful acrostics. That acrostic A to Z form also moves with this sense of emotional direction, maybe not a narrative direction, but an emotional thrust as we move through the Hebrew alphabet here. Now, you also need to know that there are two different speakers in today's passage. There are a total of five voices in the Book of Lamentations spread across five chapters. Picture at the beginning of this reading a professional funeral singer, someone who knows how to say the beautiful, appropriate things about grief. But a professional funeral singer. This is someone who is not necessarily committed to the people's grief themselves, they just know what they're doing. They're insulated the way that Oscar Romero was insulated from the pain and suffering of the people of El Salvador. Now, in just a little bit, this professional funeral singer will be interrupted by the voice of Daughter Zion. Daughter Zion is a personification of the city of Jerusalem, and especially the women who are left behind in the midst of this destruction and suffering. I'll let you know when she comes in. So here we begin partway through the funeral singer's first speech. We begin at Lamentations 1, verse 8. Jerusalem sinned grievously, so she has become a mockery. All who honored her despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns her face away. Her uncleanness was in her skirts. She took no thought of her future. Her downfall was appalling, with none to comfort her. O Lord, look at my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Enemies have stretched out their hands over all her precious things. She has even seen the nations invade her sanctuary, those whom you forbade to enter her congregation. All her people groan as they search for bread. They trade their treasures for food to revive their strength. Look, O Lord, and see how worthless I have become. And then, as the funeral singer has been making sense of Jerusalem's destruction as punishment for sin, all of a sudden, daughter Zion interrupts, and notice what is different about her perspective and her interpretation of this situation. "Is it nothing to you, all who pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like my sorrow, which was brought upon me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger. From on high he sent fire, it went deep into my bones. He spread a net for my feet, he turned me back, he has left me stunned, faint all day long. My transgressions were bound into a yoke, by his hand they were fastened together. They weigh on my neck, sapping my strength. The Lord handed me over to those whom I cannot withstand. The Lord has rejected all my warriors in the midst of me. He proclaimed a time against me to crush my young men. The Lord has trodden as in a winepress the virgin daughter Judah. For these things I weep, my eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my courage. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed." Zion stretches out her hands, but there is no one to comfort her. The Lord has commanded against Jacob that his neighbors should become his foes. Jerusalem has become a filthy thing among them. The Lord is in the right, for I have rebelled against his word. But hear, all you peoples, and behold my suffering. My young women and young men have gone into captivity. I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and elders perished in the city while seeking food to revive their strength. See, O Lord, how distressed I am. My stomach churns, my heart is wrung within me, because I have been very rebellious. In the street the sword bereaves, in the house it is like death. They heard how I was groaning with no one to comfort me. All my enemies heard of my trouble. They are glad that you have done it. Bring on the day you have announced, and let them be as I am. Let all their evil doing come before you, and deal with them as you have dealt with me, because of all my transgressions. For my groans are many, and my heart is faint." In chapter 2, the funeral singer begins again, and we're going to join him in verse 10 of chapter 2, and by this point in the funeral singer's speech, notice what has changed about how he's describing this situation. "The elders of daughter Zion sit on the ground in silence. They have thrown dust on their heads and put on sackcloth. The young girls of Jerusalem have bowed their heads to the ground. My eyes are spent with weeping, my stomach churns, my bile is poured out on the ground because of the destruction of my people, because infants and babes faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, 'Where is bread and wine?' As they faint like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. What can I say for you? To what compare you, O daughter Jerusalem? To what can I liken you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter Zion? For vast as the sea is your ruin, who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not exposed your iniquity to restore your fortunes, but have seen oracles for you that are false and misleading. All who pass along the way clap their hands at you. They hiss and wag their heads at daughter Jerusalem. Is this the city that was called the perfection of beauty, the joy of all the earth? All your enemies open their mouths against you. They hiss, they gnash their teeth, they cry, "We have devoured her." Ah, this is the day we have longed for. At last we have seen it. The Lord has done what he purposed. He has carried out his threat as he ordained long ago. He has demolished without pity. He has made his enemy rejoice over you and exalted the might of your foes. Cry aloud to the Lord, O wall of daughter Zion. Let tears stream down like a torrent day and night. Give yourself no rest, your eyes no respite. Arise, cry out in the night at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to him for the lives of your children who faint for hunger at the head of every street. And then daughter Zion does cry out, "Look, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Should women eat their offspring, the children they have born? Should priest and prophet be killed in the sanctuary of the Lord? The young and the old are lying on the ground in the streets. My young women and my young men have fallen by the sword. In the day of your anger, you have killed them, slaughtering without mercy. You invited my enemies from all around as if for a day of festival, and on the day of the anger of the Lord, no one escaped or survived. Those whom I bore and reared, my enemy has destroyed." This deep dive into pain is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Book of Lamentations talks about a moment of tragedy. The funeral singer begins by making sense of that moment of tragedy as cause and effect. I'm going to maintain that that's the wrong approach. Not because it's not theologically correct, not because the real failings of the kings of Israel and Judah didn't bring on themselves the destruction that happened. It's not the right approach because it's not enough truth. We often like to be sure that the world makes sense. We like to make sure that the world makes sense in the way that that funeral singer made sense of it, that everything that happens came from something and that everyone gets what they properly deserve. It reminds me of the man dying of lung cancer who, even as he suffers, he can only talk about how much he smoked and for how long, which again is true, but it's not true enough. Knowing the medical facts of his situation wouldn't fill his lungs with air. That focus on cause and effect, it can help us to make sense of a hard situation, or it can help us to dodge the real work of grief and repentance. Without grief and repentance, there can be no real healing. In our prayer of confession this morning, we asked God to set us free from a past that we cannot change, and to open to us a future in which we can be changed. It's only through the work of grief, lament, confession, that we can move into that hope. If we only narrate suffering as a matter of cause and effect, especially when the cause is human action, typically all we do is rehearse the story of a victim and a villain that we already knew how to line up, with no opportunity to change that future story. If we blame ourselves for smoking, or we blame 400 years of history, or we blame sinister elements taking advantage of other people, all those analyses may be correct. Let's even assume that they are. That funeral singer, he is a professional. But that analysis of how we got here It doesn't usually address the real pain that we are suffering right now. And what's more, searching for a cause of suffering has a tend not only to line up victims and villains, but it has a tendency to fold villains and victims together, to blame the victim for something that they didn't even do, including family and bystanders who often bear the heaviest burden of the consequences of someone else's actions. You noticed when daughter Zion interrupted the funeral singer to tell the rest of the truth, to tell the real, direct, personal truth of what she was experiencing, she didn't disclaim anything that led up to her devastation. Lament has room for truth about how we got to where we are, because we know that it is only truth that leads us to healing. And lament has room for grief about how awful it is to endure the consequences, to bear witness even to the way that those consequences so often seem greater than the wrongs that any one person could have done. The consequences of wrong have a way of snowballing and building up on themselves. Finally, lament, and this book of Lamentations gives us an example of this. Lament bears witness to a truth that is greater than cause and effect. It is the truth of pain and suffering that we have no way of fixing ourselves. There's grace for us in having an entire book of the Bible that is dedicated to lament. There are countless other passages elsewhere in Scripture that also bear witness to pain, and here we have this book that invites us not to skip over those, but to dwell in how hard it is to address the pain and the suffering that we know are real in our own lives and the lives around us. This book teaches us that we can enter into each other's pain, teaches us that there is special value in bearing witness to that pain. Not so long ago when we were reading from the book of 1 Peter, we read 1 Peter 4:13 as Peter lays out the way that our sufferings, human suffering, shares in Christ's sufferings, that we know the story of Christ in a special way through suffering. It's not just that Jesus' story includes immense suffering of his own, but Peter reminds us that that suffering brings Jesus into unity with everyone in creation who also suffers. And so when we honor and bear witness to those who suffer, we are honoring Christ. When we tell the truth about the suffering that is present in our world today, we are entering into Christ's transforming grace. And that's what led the funeral singer there in chapter 2 to come back with a different posture. Did you hear that? Did you hear the way that the funeral singer, who had been making sense of everything before, he turned in chapter 2 to make sense of daughter Zion's pain, to put her pain into his own voice so that it could be heard, and gave her room to speak for herself as well, so that that unheard voice could truly be heard, could truly call on God for restoration. There's more good news to come. The good news to come is that when we really welcome pain, we make room for the next part of the story to arise. The next part of the story is coming, but not quite yet. I invite you to wait with this pain this week, and then come back next week so that we can know the real grace in telling the truth. Telling the truth. Because Christ is the truth, and Christ redeems the truth, redeems our history, redeems our world. Thanks be to God. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Today we lift up a new initiative that Covenant is beginning, a COVID-19 relief fund. As we all know very well, the pandemic has exacerbated difficult situations for many people. This week, the session approved establishing a relief fund so that we can, in a new way, continue to live out our calling as Christ's disciples to provide for those who are in need. We've gathered some of Covenant's existing resources to provide funds for this relief effort so that we don't have to compromise either the 2020 budget or our financial stability. This is a fund that will benefit the Covenant community. That means not only you who are participating in worship this morning, members and other participants in the life of the church. We're also talking about participants in Covenant's Wednesday night kids and youth programming or vacation Bible school, families of Head Start students, and others who are connected to the ministry and the life of Covenant Presbyterian Church. So as we prioritize Covenant members who may be in need, we also want to view that calling as inclusive. So if you are struggling financially, or you know someone who is struggling financially as a result of the pandemic, please give that information to the task force. We have a confidential email address, covidrelief@wdmcovenant.org. Your information will be maintained in confidence by the task force. And if you'd like to contribute directly to that relief fund, just make a notation on your check or the envelope indicating your intention. We are so grateful that we are able to offer this additional means of support for those who are connected with Covenant, who are facing extra financial need right now. And we're grateful for the ways that we can continue to live out Christ's mission in the world, in the community. You can contribute to Covenant online at wdmcovenant.org/donate or mail your check to the church.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.